listening to the Rose of Jacksonville, WROS, and it's now time for the Wayfaring Stranger.
WROS Jacksonville.
Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. I'd like to invite you in for a time of fellowship. It's an honor to have you in the audience, and I ask you to place your full attention and all of your affections upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. He's the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He came, He died, He rose the third day, and friend, He's coming back again. When He does, you can look for me around God's throne. I'm going to be there.
When at last you reach that city, evermore down here to roam. But if you wonder where, just look for me around the throne. See those gates in all their splendor. See the streets transparent gold. See those walls, they're made of jasper. See the other half not tall. See the river clear as crystal. See that mansion you call. But if you wonder where you'll find me, just look for me around God's throne. Oh, I can't wait to see my mansion, but I'd gladly wait a million years. But first I want to see my Jesus, for He's the reason I am here. See those gates in all their splendor. See the streets transparent gold. See those walls. they're made of jasper. See the other half not tall. See the river clear as crystal. See that mansion you'll call home. But if you wonder where you'll find me, just look for me around God's throne. See those gates in all their splendor. See the streets transparent gold. See those walls, they're made of jasper. See the other half not told. See the river clear as crystal. See that mansion you call home. But if you wonder where you'll find me, just look for me around God's throne. See those gates in all their splendor. See the streets transparent gold. See those walls, they're made of jasper. See the other half not told. See the river clear as crystal. See that mansion you'll call home. But if you wonder where you'll find me, just look for me around God's throne.
It's an honor to have you in the audience. There's power in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says they overcame the devil by the word of the testimony and the blood of the Lamb. Got Brother Steve Hereford. I say Hereford and all that. In the studio today, the pastor of Biltmore Baptist. Brother Steve, how you doing?
I'm doing fine.
You know, I was telling him yesterday about the name of Jesus. And one time a bunch of guys went down and cast the demon out of this man. And they said, "We adjure you in the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches, to come out of him." The demon in the man said, "Paul I know, and Jesus I know, but who are you?" He beat him up, tore the clothes off, kicked him out the door, and running down the street. But Paul was preaching in a town, and men were merchandising off of this young lady who had a spirit of divination, a fortune-telling demon. You turn on your TV at night, with psychics, same demon was in her, could be in one of them.
That's right.
Because they're the prince and the power of the air. When she went on to be with the Lord after she got saved, that demon went through dry places seeking rest, and of course, it may be the same demon, right? But anyway, he turned around being grieved in his spirit and said, "Come out of her," and he came out. So some people use the name of Jesus, Brother Steve, to none effect, because they're not authorized. They're not washed in the blood, they're not born again, and they don't have the authority that God gives them. So you're a minister, you're a prophet. The true spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. So you're a modern-day prophet. So God's ordained you to use that name and to glorify His Heavenly Father. Biltmore Baptist, how long have you been there?
Well, coming up on October will be 3 years.
Praise God. I was talking to Pastor Gary Williams. He called a while ago and was praying and told him you was out here. And he said, "Tell him I said hello." And he did. He said, "Tell him Brother Gary said hey." And I told him, I said, "Well, he listens to you sometime. He's a good preacher. I ate lunch with him yesterday." You know, it's good to get with a man who will talk about the Lord, talk about godly things, talk about Jesus. Anybody can talk about fishing and boating and golf courses, and nothing's wrong with that. But I left to get, me and you went to eat one day, and you know, you talked about the Lord, and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. But I left to get with somebody who enjoys talking about Jesus. And you're that man. Your wife is a very lovely woman. Got a letter from her the other day, and she said, "I've been wanting to write you for quite some time, but I didn't have the words." And she said, "Me and Steve have been married about 13 years and been involved in a ministry." And she was sharing how they've been through a lot of valleys and things, trying to carry the torch of the gospel. And it was very touching. I really felt the Spirit of God in that. She said, "I appreciate you being his friend. And I appreciate you being my friend." But I told my wife, I said, she loves him. She loves her husband.
She said, I don't ever question that.
Yeah, she says, she said there's some time that a wife cannot touch a husband in a certain area, and a friend can, and that's true.
Well, she's my best friend. She's right. The one that I can pour my heart out to, of course, outside of the Lord. But, you know, in the ministry, you know, being a pastor is not a whole lot of people that you can unload to, because sometimes it's taken the wrong way and it's misunderstood, misinterpreted, or because sometimes people don't think that pastors have struggles and struggling with sin or anything like that. But that's where the, you know, where you need that strong relationship with your wife.
That's right. And also, who does a man of God go to? You know, you could go out here and say you had a problem with any preacher, and tell somebody, and they couldn't wait to get on the phone to tell somebody.
Right.
And tell them, the Bible, you confess your sins to God, confess your faults to one another, but confess your sins to God. Because a lot of people, they use that against you, and that's sad, but who do preachers go to? You know, they go to God, of course, but very few preachers can really go to anybody and say, "Hey, I'm struggling with an issue here," or "Somebody's fighting me in the church," or this or that, because a lot of people just won't say, "Well, hey, let's pray."
You know, the second part of that verse that you were just quoting from James, where it says, "Confess your faults to one another," it also says to pray for one another.
That's right.
You know, and it is true that people are quick to talk and to gossip instead of to pray. And we could accomplish a lot more if we would pray, and I've heard people say this many times, pastors say this, if you want to change your pastor, the best way to do it is to do it on your knees.
Amen.
That's really the best way to do it. And I pray that more people would undergird their pastor in such a way.
And lift him up. As a matter of fact, if they would pray on Saturday night and and Sunday morning that God would anoint him and use him and bless him, it'd mean a big difference. And get behind him instead of just getting up, falling out the door, going down, sitting on a pew. If they really would lift him up and say, if there's any soul here today on the way to hell, somebody needs comforting, anoint our pastor. What kind of guitar you got there?
I have a Washburn.
Yeah.
No, I'm sorry. It's a Dean.
A Dean?
A Dean.
That's strange because I gave my son, Dean, a Washburn guitar.
Well, maybe that's why I said Washburn.
You know, Waylon Jennings plays a Washburn. He's a country singer. And I kind of liked him. I understand his wife's a Christian, but he wrote a biography, and it was full of blaspheming God's word. I started to write. Didn't even read. I just threw it down. I started to write and said, why did you have to put that in there? You could have wrote about how you came up through country music, and in spite of the drinking and running around and all of that, he could have told an autobiography about himself, where he was born and his life. But they have to put that blaspheme in there. Blaspheme God's name. But he does play a Washburn. And here about 1986, I bought my son a Washburn guitar. Gave it to him. Why don't you open us up in prayer, brother?
Okay. Our Heavenly Father, we just want to humble ourselves before you right now, and we want to come to you. And Father, we want to just ask that you would cause us to worship you. You would cause us to think about you. Father, wherever we are right now, whether we're driving or we're sitting around the living room listening to this program, whatever may be going on in our day today, Father, maybe we started out the day with some difficulty. Father, I pray that you would give us the help there, the ability to persevere, the ability to handle these situations that we face, and to realize, as James tells us, that all of these things occur to test our faith, also to produce patience or perseverance in our life. And you tell us to let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing.
Yes.
And the desired goal there is that we would be mature and that we would take the Word of God and apply it. And Lord, I know that it's not until we're faced with difficult situations that we're forced to turn to the Word. And I pray that that's where we would turn, that we would turn to the Word of God, we would turn to you. We wouldn't turn to anybody else, Father. I love how you have in your Word, David, many times the troubles that he had, he turned directly to you. And he found his strength and his comfort completely in you, Father. And I pray that we would do the same thing. And plus to recognize that we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We have the eternal comforter right there that we can turn and gain the strength and the help that we need. And you even tell us, Lord God, to come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy in the time of need. And so, Lord, I just pray for that person that may be listening right now that's feeling that way, and pray that you would just undergird them, Father, with the Word of God. And, Lord, I just thank you for this wonderful day you provided for us. And,
yes, sir.
And I just pray, Father, that we'll use it in such a way that will bring you glory and honor. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I was riding down the road praying to God after I talked to you on the phone. And I said, Lord, help me with my tongue. In other words, no man can control the tongue. The rudders of the ship guide this huge ship to put bits in the horse's mouth, but no man can control the tongue, which means the Holy Spirit can.
That's right. God can control.
That's what I said, Lord. I said, let the Holy Spirit possess me and control me. And then I said, help me with my resentment. And in the middle of that, here I'm riding down the road praying, and something popped into my mind that happened 20 years ago. And I said, Lord, what is going on? In the middle of my prayer for you to help me with my resentment, here a thought comes through, which he showed me what he showed me. I can't do it. It's going to take Jesus.
I read a T-shirt one time that said, when the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future.
The lake of fire.
And he is, I know, many times bringing up the past.
But right in the middle of praying about, Lord, help me for my resentment, you know, say somebody insulted you 10 years ago and you remember it, which you shouldn't. But anyway, here comes something through my mind, through my thought path. But what the Lord allowed that to happen to show me that it's going to take Jesus Christ. We can do all we can, Brother Steve, but the tongue, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. With your words, you're justified. With your words, you're condemned. There's life and death in the tongue.
Mm.
I can look at you right now and say, you ain't nothing but a blankety blank blank after inviting you out here, and it would crush you because you're a man of God.
Mm.
I wouldn't have to touch you. I could wound you for life. Mm. I could say your great-grandma was a prostitute in New Orleans, just give you an example, and I could crush you, and you say, well, he invited me out here to do that, and I ain't got to touch you.
Mm.
So there's power in words.
Absolutely.
And you know what really scares me? It doesn't scare me. It lets me know the responsibility. Take you now. You're a minister of the gospel. Well, I'm on the radio every day. If I put myself in a position out here of being a teacher or a preacher, which I'm not, but if I come under the canopy of teaching something, I better know what I'm saying. Because, see, I've got to give a responsibility. What if I say something that is not right, pertaining to the Word of God, and it falls on the ear of a new Christian? And they go ahead and become derailed. Well, I've got a great responsibility. Anybody who is speaking to anybody, whether you're in a pulpit, on TV, or radio, or even singing a song, what you say, you better be accurate.
That's right.
Rightly dividing
the
Word
right.
of truth.
You know, and what you're saying is echoing James chapter 3, and he tells us, you know, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the tongue. You know, and every time I get ready to step into the pulpit to preach the word, I don't think about, Lord, help me with not being nervous or anything like that. What I think about is, Lord, help me to say what is true. Not to misrepresent you, not to say something from the word that's not there,
that's right.
Not to add to the word, not to take away from the word, but to preach the word of God and to speak it the way that it's there. Sometimes it's tempted to go in other directions, you know, because you have so much of that going on around you. But we must be true to the word and must be prepared as we preach it. I don't want to stand up there not prepared.
Well, usually a guy like you who wants to be accurate, you know. A true Christian and a man who is really called of God, there's a clarity about him. There's not this confusion. It's not a big noise. A lot of people mistake noise for power.
Hmm.
They think the louder you holler in the mic, that means you got power. No, a little lady can lift her hand and say, praise God, whisper it.
Hmm.
On her deathbed, the power of God can fall. But a lot of people, what they don't realize in the old days, they didn't have no PAs. So they jumped up and down on the platform and screamed.
Hmm.
Now we got microphones.
They're yelling from the rooftop.
Yeah, there's nothing wrong with getting excited about Jesus. But what I'm saying, a lot of people mistake a big noise in a PA system for power. And it's really not. But a guy like you, who just, you have a clarity. You know, when somebody is really preaching the word and they want to glorify Jesus and they're really called, except the army hears a certain sound, how can they prepare for battle?
That's right.
And there's a lot of uncertain sounds out here today.
Hmm.
But see, the sound of the gospel is clear. There's a clarity about it. And you got a clarity, but the thing the enemy would try to battle you with is discouragement. And saying, well, you know, you're not really qualified to do this. Well, you're more qualified than some of the heroes because it's really from your heart. And you love people.
Yeah.
I came down to your church here about 3.5 months ago and got a wonderful church and a wonderful group of people. And
Amen.
And it's all word. All word. I mean, if anybody wants to get fed under your ministry, I mean, it's from start to scratch is the word of God. And that's something else. When you hear the word, you know, just the Word of God. The Word of God, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Won't you invite people out to your church?
All right. Well, we're located at the corner of West 5th Street and Edgewood Avenue, and the name of the road is actually Norman E. Thagard Boulevard, named after, I believe, an astronaut that went to Paxson High School. But the best way to find it is just corner of West 5th and Edgewood Avenue. We're one block from Paxson High School. Our services begin with Sunday school at 9:45, and 10:45 is our morning worship service. And then we have discipleship training, or training hour, which occurs around 6 o'clock. And then our evening service is at 7 o'clock. And then, of course, we're meeting tonight. We meet every Wednesday night at 6:45. And I do want to invite you to come and join us as we study the Word.
I was telling Brother Gary Williams, you have a heart for the youth, it seems like. And a church doesn't have young people. That's the future church. When the old people die out, what have you got?
And we need to invest in them too.
Amen. You write songs, don't you?
Mm-hmm.
And you've talking about Gary Williams. You know, I told him, I said, he used to play in nightclubs. He said, well, and he was preaching the other day about people that came out of that. He said, he can reach people. That's what he said. He can reach people. Don't worry, that's just a little squeaky chair. But, of course, you move the mic. Are you too cold in here? I got the air going.
It's fine.
Why don't you sing a song? What you got there?
Well, this is a song that came from a series of psalms. And it's called My Strength and My Redeemer.
Did you write this?
Mm-hmm. Actually, I wrote the music to it, and I took various psalms, and I put them together to music. I love to read the psalms. I find a lot of comfort and encouragement in them. And I find a lot of situations that David finds himself in that I could relate to. And
last night I was praying, and before I leave every night I have to pray. And you know, you give out, and then you have to take in. But anyway, I was thinking about David. He said, you hide me under the pavilion of your wings.
Hmm.
He said, I'll call upon you from the ends of the earth. And I was praying. I said, Lord, you sure did love David.
Hmm.
And when I read the words, and I could just picture David playing the string instrument. I mean, he wrote songs, you know, and there he was. He would play the string instrument, and the evil spirits would leave Saul. He was anointed.
Well, music has a way of, you know, of comforting. And it also has a way of making you agitated.
Depends on who's doing it.
It's dependent on the style and dependent on the type of music that it is. But my background is that I used to play heavy metal music before I got saved. And Jesus really mellowed me out through the years. I still every now and then like to listen to different things. But it's all mainly in the Christian area. I don't usually listen outside of that realm. But, you know, back then I used to write a few songs. But it was after I gave my life to Jesus Christ, I really had something to write about.
Amen.
And wanted to tell people about the Lord through music.
Well, sing the song. You got several psalms, you say?
Yeah, it's taken from several psalms. In fact, you'll probably recognize a few of them.
In case you just tuned in, it's Brother Steve Hereford from Biltmore Baptist Church, and we're just sharing today. And he writes, he sings, he plays the guitar, he preaches, he's a father, he's a pastor. And he's a friend, and God's just given him many gifts. Talents can be buried, but gifts are from God. Go ahead and just have your way, brother.
Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. My strength and my Redeemer, save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth. Judge me by thy strength. my prayer. Oh, God, give ear to the words of my mouth. My strength and my Redeemer, save me, O God, by Thy name, and judge me by Thy strength. Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth.
That was real good. And you took that from two or three Psalms.
Yeah.
Well, you know,
Psalm 19 and Psalm 51 and various Psalms like that. I believe Psalm 53.
Well, God's given you a great gift there. And perhaps one day you can take the gifts and the music God gave you and cut an album and let everybody hear it all over the country. I mean, why not? God just didn't give you that for Biltmore Baptist Church.
Well, when I was involved in a small home church, it was around 85 or so, we were meeting in a condo out at the beach and trying to start a church in that area. And before I left and went on to seminary, people in there were asking me if I'd take some of the songs that we were doing and put them on a tape. And so back in 88, we did put down some songs, and it's just songs that I've written. This song is on there.
Mm-hmm.
And we put 10 other songs on there, and this is back in 88, and we just made it available to the church. And then from the various churches that I had been in, we would just take them and place them out on the table and let people have a part of it. I feel that even though God has called me as a pastor, He has also gifted me with music and also in leading and worship and things like that. So, you know, I seek to be involved in that way.
I heard you preaching the other day that, you know, you either use your gift or lose it, and you thought you'd lost it. Something happened. And there's a guy in Jacksonville. He's a guitar player and a piano player, John Michael. He's a Baptist gentleman. I don't know what church he goes to, but he was out here, and he plays a little bit your style. And both of y'all have a very unique. It's not the same, don't misunderstand me. There's a flow there. And when you were singing that, I was listening. He was on the air one day. He's real good, John Michael. And but that type of music, it's not Southern gospel. It's not country gospel, bluegrass gospel. It's not traditional.
I don't know what you call it either.
No, it's just what it is. It's a type of music that comes from the heart.
It probably falls in the folk area, I'm assuming, but it's certainly different than what I used to play.
Yeah.
I used to have electric guitar and Marshall amp and hair down to my back. And
I was listening to you one day, I said, did I hear right? He put on a pair of pantyhose. And tied a towel around his neck and dove off a rock.
That's not it.
I'm joking, but when you was a little boy, right?
Yeah.
But I told Robin, I said he put on a pair of.
I reveal too much when I preach. I need to stop that.
When I get through with this, it's strong, but putting on a pair of pants.
That's all you heard. You didn't hear anything else. I was playing
when you was a little boy.
A superhero, you know, you play your superheroes. And
Shazam
was. That's all I remember about. But the other was, you know, Batman and Superman and all that stuff.
I'm just joking. But see how you can go. If I didn't die, I'd say, now here's a preacher. Said he put on a pair of pantyhose.
And that's all they would hear.
Put a towel around his neck and dove off a rock. They'd say, I don't want a thing to do with that guy.
But, and I wouldn't have nothing to do with him either.
But the truth of it.
Unless I prefaced it by saying I was playing with my kids.
Yeah, right? You was a little child though, when you done it.
Yeah, I was.
But Calvin Modlin used to do that, and he dove off a rooftop one time like broke his neck. He had a towel on his neck.
So we all have a superhero in our in our childhood, right?
Captain Marvel. Remember Captain Marvel?
Sort of,
He had the bolt of lightning. You know, I was reading a story here a while back about Elvis, and he was a great admirer of Captain Marvel. And a guy got Captain Marvel. He had that curl on his forehead. He had a bolt of lightning on his shirt. And he and Elvis, they showed Elvis, and Elvis looked just like him. He had the curl on his forehead, and he had a lightning bolt that said taking care of business.
Hmm.
And Captain Marvel was his hero when he was a little boy.
Hmm.
So even these things have an influence.
Absolutely.
But really, he didn't. So tonight, if anybody goes to church, he jumps up on the pulpit, a pair of pantyhose, and a towel, and dies out in the congregation.
Run.
You know, in the old days...
Run or pray.
In the old days, they used to do things like that. Amy McPherson of the Four Square Gospel Church out in California years ago, she owned a radio station.
I was going to say, that explains a lot, right?
She would come riding in on a motorcycle.
Hmm.
Or swinging in on a cable.
Well, I know one church I used to be at that one of the pastors that followed me, he used to run around the auditorium blowing his trumpet. So I think that became a question of the pulpit committee for the next pastor. What will you do?
What got me was Brother Lindsay. You know, his daddy used to step out in a white suit, and they'd turn a spotlight on, and he would pray. Pitch black. There he was in a white suit, and I used to go to the old church down there. So Brother Lindsay, he would come out in a white suit, and they'd turn the light on, pitch black, show the light, and he would pray. You know, because it was a tradition. But then he'd walk out the door with an armed guard. So if anybody wanted to shoot him, I mean, there he is, pitch black building, big room, spotlight on him with a white suit. And if anybody wanted to shoot him, that's time to shoot him in
that's
the
right.
dark. And then turn the lights off and go out the door with two armed guards, you know. But we do
Well, maybe the two armed guards were standing on each side of him in the black part of the darkness of the room.
But they couldn't return fire. But sometime we do things. And I remember Dr. Whitty, they had some big commotion going on downtown years ago. You know, he's out here the other day. He's going on 95 years old. But he got in on some kind of big bandwagon the town was doing and used it to get all kind of people down the street to preach to him. And they put him in jail. this was when he's a young man. I found an old newspaper here a few years ago. I gave him a copy, and he was in there back in the 50s, and it said air conditioned. The preachers would advertise that they had air conditioned in the church in the 40s and 50s, and it showed him... I guess he was in his 40s, and I cut it out. Somebody gave me a real old paper, and it amazed him. I gave it to him. In case you just tuned in, we got Brother Steve Hereford from the Biltmore Baptist Church, and he's here today sharing, and we thought we'd have a little fellowship and share it with you, and also he's wrote songs and plays the guitar. Not only is he the pastor of Biltmore Baptist Church, but he's also a fine musician and a singer. And he writes songs. You got another one? You write all these songs?
Mm-hmm. A lot of them I'll take, like I said, take scripture and put them to music, or I'll do both, write.
What you got here?
This is a song I wrote some time back. It's called Not Unto Us, and first part of it's taken from Psalm 150, or 115, and verse 1, which says, Not unto us, O Lord, but to your name be glory, because of your mercy and because of your mercy and because of your truth. And basically from that point on, I just talked about what life was like without him, which was miserable.
I told the Lord this morning, I was out on the swing, I was reading, you know, I shared with you, I was reading about Abraham and Sarah, and for about 10 years they were there, and she didn't have a child, so she said, it was customary back then, tradition, I guess, take my maid. So then the maid had a child, and Sarah got mad about it, and the maid went out by a well. So I guess she was weeping and downhearted, and the Lord came up and said, hey, you're going to have a son, Ishmael, and he's going to be a wild man. And how God's word is forever settled in heaven. That's the problems we got over there right now. A wild man in the desert. God told him. But you know, I think I was sharing it with you. God promised Abraham he would bless him and his descendants and on and on. Look, he's got all the oil. He's got all the oil fields over there. I mean, look at them. They're sitting on top of really all the money in the world. And it's because of God, and they don't even know it. They don't even know it. But if God tells you something, If he said it, he'll do it. If he spoke it, he'll bring it to pass.
That's right.
When did God call you? We shared this before, but you got saved. When did you get saved?
I got saved back in March of 84, so about 17 years ago.
And when did he call you?
Well, my first, it was probably about a year and a half or so after that. I was pursuing a music degree, and I was about a year into it, and just God giving me so many opportunities with the people I was meeting there to share the word, and I just really began to sense Him, His desire on my heart to preach the word, and I've always been drawn to ministries and preachers that really seek to give the understanding of the scriptures, and I think you asked me last time we were together who was a big
favorite
influence,
character.
And he comes on here, John MacArthur, and I find that there are a lot of people out there that love the way he teaches, and we find a kindred spirit there, if I could say it that way. But it was probably about a year or a year and a half or so after I received the Lord that I really began to sense in my life the call to the ministry.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, I never dreamed that God would call me to be a preacher or anything like that. Like I said, I was thought maybe he would use the music, but actually the way I tell people today, I'm just a singing preacher now.
What do you think would have happened if you hadn't got saved?
I'd probably be dead.
Be dead?
Most likely. I was very involved in drugs and that whole lifestyle. I did everything but shoot it in my arm. I probably would be dead.
You don't look like the type to do drugs. You neat, clean?
Well, I wasn't neat and clean back then.
You probably had hair.
Yeah, I had more hair than I have now.
I used to have long hair. I didn't have it... you know, like Willie Nelson and pigtails, but I had hair hung up my collar quite a bit.
Well, I had a lot of hair. My hair doesn't grow down and long; it goes out. And I used to have people tell me that I looked like somebody played in this secular group called Journey, and that didn't mean a whole lot back then. But
did you ever hear of Sammy Hall?
Mm-mm.
He used to play. You ever heard of the Byrds?
I think I have.
They were a big group come along years ago, and he played with them. They had about a number one song, you know, back in the 60s or whatever. Anyway.
I was going to say, we're getting a little older here.
Yeah.
Well, he got born in 64, so.
He came out of that and got saved and had a great testimony. You know, I guess he got saved, but I never heard no more out of him. And he cut an album. But I remember back then it was Chuck Gerrard and Gary Paxson and those guys. You know, they started laying the groundwork for contemporary music.
Well, even in the last 17 years, I remember right after coming to Christ and hearing of groups that I used to follow and listen to when I was in the world, seeing different people in those groups get saved. For instance, there was a keyboard player in the group Santana, and his name is Leon Patillo. And he got saved and started playing Christian music and so forth. And, you know, other groups like that, seeing people come out of those situations.
Amen.
And the Lord, you know, turn their life completely around.
They just change the vocabulary.
Yeah. Well, I tell you, you know, when I got saved, I had some opportunities to share music and so forth in churches back then. But when I received the Lord, the first thing I did was put my guitar down because I really didn't know how to use it right and to use it for Him. And so it was a couple months that I put it away, and then when I picked it back up and just started writing some songs, you know, back then and even today, you know, still write some songs.
In case you just tuned in, this is WROS, The Rose of Jacksonville, and I got my friend, Brother Steve Hereford, in the studio, pastor of the Biltmore Baptist Church, and he come by, and he not only is he a pastor of Biltmore Baptist, he's a good songwriter and a singer, and just when you're in good company, time flies by. You ever notice that?
Mm-hmm.
You ever notice you get back quicker from a vacation than you go? Seems that way, don't it?
And then you need a vacation from the vacation.
I know. I haven't had a vacation. I was going last week, and got the schedule all mixed up, and I was just telling you, I come out here every Sunday and work, get up about 4:30, and go by and eat breakfast. Bob Ayer is up here.
Hmm.
He's got a little restaurant up here on Lane Avenue, and he's there preparing things, so he opens up and fixes me breakfast about 4:30. On Sunday mornings, then I'm out here at about 8:30 in the evening. Of course, now Brother Bruce comes in at 1, because that church only meets on Sunday morning. And but I've been doing that going on 3 months. Really, it's Jeremy's job. He's the program director. When somebody's out...
Is he listening?
Well, and he never, not one, what got me, he never one time came and said, hey, how would you like to be off on Sunday? How would you like to go to church? How would you like to go to the beach? How would you like to go to the moon? And not even nothing. And that, you know, and you let that stuff bother you. But
well, anyway, he probably has that thought while he's there worshiping.
He's got that thought all right. But anyway, I was going to go on vacation last week, and Nina was going to work in the evenings to run a tape. And Jeremy, like on Sunday, then Nina wanted to turn the world upside down and come on Sunday, and she never done it. I said, we can't just bring you in here to work. What she really wanted to do was to subtract the hours on Sunday from her weekdays, you know. And they play dumb sometimes, but they're pretty smart when they want to figure up something. But anyway, between her and Jeremy, I didn't go on the vacation. So I'm hoping I got to go to Dennis next week. And maybe the week after, she'll be leaving. She's going to be a nurse and only came here temporarily anyway. That's why we're looking for a secretary. Mm-hmm. So maybe not next week, the following week, I can take some time off, about a week maybe, because it'll be a long time before I go again. Mm-hmm. Every time I turn around, I'm having to teach somebody new here. But
obviously, God wanted you here during that time.
Yeah, and he could have kept me here. I might have went up the road and a meteor fell on my car or something. You never know, right?
Never know.
Brother Steve, I appreciate you. I appreciate your ministry. I appreciate your life. And you're a very different type of individual and a different type of preacher. And that's good. God's given you a unique ministry. You don't copy anybody. Now, you like John MacArthur's teaching. And when somebody influences you, sometime you can tell. Like if somebody, you was impressed with somebody singing, you may sing some of their songs and kind of fall in that vein a little bit. But you got your own ministry and your own songwriting and your own playing. You have a little bit like Peter, Paul, and Mary's style. Have you ever heard them? They were good. They were really good. And I mean, to come out of the acid rock and the heavy metal and to kind of mellow down, you don't sound like them, but what I mean, that flow. And they could have did some good gospel music.
There's a lot of people out there that are, of course, singing for the world that could have done a lot of
Bob Dylan.
Things. Yeah.
Bob Dylan came out one time and said he was saved and did some gospel, but then later, a few years later, they said, well, what happened? He said, well, that's just an evolution of my life. Went through a little phase, and that's between him and God. But you are born again, preaching on your way to heaven. You say you, are all your songs scriptural or written? Didn't you write a song for your wife? No, this other guy, the John Michael.
I say you're going to get me in trouble here in a minute.
No, he wrote one for his wife. That's right, and the gentleman I was telling you
about. She's probably going, you did? You never played it for me.
What else have you got here?
Well, this past Sunday, Sunday night, I shared a song that I wrote, and it's titled The Call. And it was while I was in pastorate at another church, and it just basically talks about the struggles that pastors go through, the struggles that are there in the ministry. I don't want anybody to think for a moment that everything is always fine. Of course, that's why I believe you need to pray for your pastor and those that serve in ministry all the more, because, you know, of the difficulty and the struggles and the attacks and all of the things that you go through. And so back during this time, I wrote this song, and the course of it says, why has God called us here? Has he called us to live our lives for him? In the darkest times when we're afraid, yes, that's what he's called us to do. He's called us to, whatever the situations that we find ourselves in, he's called us to be faithful to him.
Amen.
And just because the situations don't pan out the way we want them to, we are still to be faithful. I mean, think about Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. And, of course, I'm sure that he could have written many of songs talking about that. But the truth of the matter is that God calls us to be faithful.
That's good. He does. What's the call?
The call.
Well, go ahead and sing it. Brother Steve Hereford, and he's the pastor of Biltmore Baptist Church, and God's really got his hand on him. You know, you would be questioned because you don't go in the normal flow of tradition, and you're Southern Baptist, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
but
Southern
you don't
Baptist.
Flow in that normal tradition of ministers. You may sit down with 20 or 30 preachers who, you know, came down through the years and all of that. They might not understand you because God's given you a very specific calling, very unique, and your music and all. And a lot of times, because something is different, you got the same Jesus, the same gospel, but there's a different way to reach people. Mm. And God has used you in a different way than the same old tradition. I mean, you are trying to reach out, especially to the youth. Just for example, we use computers today instead of manual typewriters. Well, you still can put the gospel on the internet.
That's right.
But a lot of people think that's evil. Instead of writing with a pencil, you know, you wrote, then you got typewriter, now you got computers and all of that, and radio and TV. But you have the same message, the same Jesus, the same gospel. You just thrust it forth in a different way, and you use whatever's available. See, the devil, he'll take things. He took music.
That's right.
And he'll destroy it. Where what you've done, you've taken the different uniques and different elements that are presented in the 2000s and all, and you're using it for the same gospel. And that's good. But a mainline preacher who says we didn't do it that way, you turn him off. You could go in a lot of churches and they might run you off.
Well,
or run me off.
Well, I look at these things as tools. These are tools for ministry. I mean, you know, if it wasn't for just the ability to be able to do computer, I run a lot of pastors that don't know how to type or don't know how to operate a computer or anything like that, and I'm just thinking there are a wealth of tools out there to help them. I mean, even in Bible study programs, I probably have $1,000 worth of Bible study programs
alone. You tell me things all the time about the internet and all, and I was thinking the other day, and today, as a matter of fact, I said, you know, I need to get him down here and help me out with some of to build the web page. We're still building.
Yeah, well, we've seen so many effects of internet because we have a total of four websites that we're actually on. Mm-hmm. Two of them are ours, five web pages. And we're able to broadcast our messages, and we have around 175 sermons on the internet right now that you can listen to.
Praise God.
If you want to have it in your home on a CD, you can go to the site and purchase it and all that.
Tell them where to go.
Well, you can go to www.biltmorebaptist.com, and that'll pretty much take you everywhere else. Or you can go to the website that we announced for our radio ministry, which is www.changebygrace.org.
Mm-hmm.
And either one of those sites will, you know, take you into our church ministry, radio ministry, tape and video, and internet ministry. In fact, we had just received a report the other day of some of the downloads, and they're coming from all over the world. And to have, like, we've been broadcasting on one of the sites that we're on. It's called sermonaudio.com. And since we have been on there since December, there's been almost 4,000 downloads.
We went on for a few days, and we had a couple of thousand. Mm. Is it downloads you call
mm-hmm.
it? And
people view your page, or the download part is when they're actually playing whatever's on your page.
And we're not. In other words, we had people to visit,
mm-hmm.
and we are not even on. We just building. We're building our way up. I hope to be streaming before long. Whatever's on here mm-hmm. will be on there.
Mm.
But we as 5,000 or 6,000. Visitors that we've had already, and that's amazing.
Okay.
And we're not even doing anything. And but you helped get me interested in that too.
Hmm.
But go ahead and sing a song called "The Call."
Where do we go from here? It seems like our life is unclear. lines have been drawn. Who will remain? How much time could we waste? The words in the night ring very loud, reminding me of my fears. What have we done? What will we do? Will we sit here and complain? Why has God called us here? Has He called us to live our lives for Him in the darkest times? When we're afraid, yes, that's what He's called us to do. My heart is moved with godly fear to live out the truth that I know is right. No matter the cost, that's what I will do. Let His word tell me what to do. Why has God called us here? Has He called us to live our lives for Him in the darkest times when we're afraid? Yes, that's what He's called us to do. This life is hard to live, but I must remain strong, 'cause there's no other answer. This is what I will do. Why has God called us here? Has He called us to live our lives for Him in the darkest times when we're afraid? Yes, that's what He's called us to do. Yes, that's what He's called us to do.
That's what He's called us to do. Brother Steve Hereford, pastor of Biltmore Baptist Church. I like your loafers. I was watching you. I noticed things as you were singing, like when you would reach the line, "In My Darkest Fears," you wouldn't be patting your foot. And then when you brought in the rejoicing, you'd start patting your foot. And then when you would hit another line of seriousness, and then it's like when you, like something would come against you in the song, the fear, you'd stop patting your foot. And then when you say, "And He," that's what He called us to do, when you'd sing about Jesus, like you took off in the flight above that, then you start patting your foot.
You got me self-conscious about my feet now.
But
good analogy.
Yeah, it's an outward expression. It's kind of like you stop for a minute and analyze, "In my darkest fear," and then you get your eyes on Jesus, you take off walking behind Him, you know. But that's good. How do you get your church, Brother Steve?
We're on the corner of West Fifth Street and Edgewood Avenue. You can approach it either from I-10. You can get off of Edgewood, take a right, and come up to the light, and take a left, and then you'll come up to Edgewood. And then once you take a right on Edgewood, you just follow Edgewood down past the Winn-Dixie warehouse. And we're right next door to Tam's Restaurant, which is good eating if you like Chinese food.
Chinese restaurant.
Yeah. And so we're right next door to them, and we're across the street from Kraft Foods. But we're right there, right in the middle of a industrial as well as a residential area.
Somebody has a white Volkswagen they park out there all the time.
Yeah, I think that's somebody that works there.
What's that thing around your neck? Is that a coin?
Yeah, actually, that's a widow's mite. We went down to, on our vacation a few weeks ago, went down to Zion's Hope, or Zion's Fire Ministry, which is Dr. Marvin Rosenthal.
It's a model?
Well, they have down in Orlando now.
It's a model of the Holy Land.
Model of the Holy Land. It's called the Holy Land Experience.
I heard about it.
And while I was down there, I thought that was kind of interesting. And I told somebody this the other day. In fact, this was my wife's sister. She was asking me about it and looking at it. And I was telling her about the situation where the little widow lady put in what she had, and Jesus was observing what they were doing. And Jesus basically told him, he said, all the people that were putting in out of their abundance, and she put in out of her everything that she had. And I was just basically telling her, and she doesn't know the Lord, so this kind of threw her for a loop. But I said, you know, when I look at this, or when I'm reminded that I'm wearing it, it just reminds me of how much that I really want to give my life to Jesus. You know, I don't want to just be a one-time thing in my life. I want it to be every day. I want to maximize my time for Him every day. And so I've just basically have worn it as a kind of one of those reminders. Kind of like, you remember the WWJD bracelets, that the craze that went around for a while. And,
yeah.
And of course, I love what some people used to say, don't wear that unless you mean it.
What would Jesus do?
Know? But kind of those prompters, those reminders.
You know, do you have a... Can you tell, like me in my own life, you know, if I pray for someone or just pray myself, maybe I hit 2 o'clock in the morning praying. But I can always tell when it's Jesus said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll be with you even to the end of the age, the end of the world. Mm. But sometimes if you really don't get in the Word enough and pray, or you're not really obedient like you should, He hasn't left, but it kind of like He lifts that touch a little bit. Mm. And I can pray with a bunch of people and really feel God touching them through me. It's not me, it's God. God would send anybody.
Right.
He's the one. It's not the messenger, it's the message. But then if I pray and I really don't feel that touch, it bothers me.
Hmm.
And
Well, there's some times when it feels like the heavens are brass
when
you're praying.
I don't like that.
And then
at all.
There's other times when you feel like that you're right there in His presence. Of course, theologically, we're always in His presence.
That's right.
And the Lord has given me some people in my life, and you're one of them that will actually pray with me, and I appreciate that so much because, you know, not everybody knows what's going on in your day and what's taking place. And in fact, I had one of our members in our church that called yesterday, and I was so sad that I missed him, but he told me, he said, you were on my heart, and I was praying for you, and I just wanted to call and see how you were doing. And, you know, I like stuff like that because, you know, you're out there and you're trying to witness to people and you're trying to minister to the flock that God's given you. How often do people actually ask you, how are you doing? You know what I mean?
And, you know, I've rarely, maybe one time or two, if that, in the 21 years I've been coming in here, for somebody to pull me aside and say, let me pray that God will use you today to encourage somebody, to lead somebody to Jesus. Or let me pray that Jesus will be glorified. Because I know you have your trials. Hmm. You have your valleys. You have your battles. And I'm talking about, really, in about 30 years of being on the airwaves.
Hmm.
Rarely has anybody... And I'm just giving you an example, has called and said, I know you're going on there, let's pray.
Hmm.
And I remember here a while back, a few weeks ago, I was going through a tremendous spiritual warfare. And I walked out on the porch and sat on the swing. I said, Lord, how come nobody's calling me?
Hmm.
I could use a call. I'll sit down sometime and call 10, 20 people. I'll say, Lord, hear me call. I'll call, say, I preach in Texas. I call somebody I know's dying. He'll go right down the line, call this one. I call, really feel God. I call this preacher, call that one. I remember one night I called a guy. Well, I called a guy at a preacher's house. And I hadn't seen him in probably 20 years. And I don't know where God said, call. So I called his number and his wife answered. I said, is he there? And she broke down crying. She said, no. I said, well, God put him on my heart. Something's wrong.
Hmm.
She said, well, he left.
Hmm.
He's across town. She gave me a number. She said, he's leaving me and all this stuff. And so I called him. I said, God put you on my heart. I haven't talked to you in about 20 years and out of nowhere. And let's pray. Well, to me, that would rattle my cage. Out of 20 years, and if I was going through what he was going through, running around and doing my thing, and he gave up his church, he walked away from everything. I won't tell you his name. Big church in his time. Just walked away. Baptist preaching. And if somebody called me and said, hey, God put you on my heart, and I hadn't seen you, heard of you in 20 years, I mean, you know, I would say, well, God's knocking on my door. And he told me, so that scares me to death. But he still didn't do what was right. But I'll go down the line like that. So I'm sitting on the porch. I say, Lord, I call people and call people and call people. How come somebody don't call me? And I'm waiting for the phone. I got a phone. And it didn't ring. But all of a sudden, the Spirit of God just fell on me. And the Lord, he said, I'm coming to you myself. And man, it was so. I said, that's all I need. But I was riding down, I've told this on there, down 17 one day. And the Spirit of God just filled the car. Man, I was just riding, couldn't hardly see tears streaming. I mean, the power got just so powerful. I said, Lord, what happened? He said, somebody prayed for you. I said, who? He wouldn't tell me. Somebody, he put me on somebody's heart. And I needed that prayer. I've told this before. I remember one Friday afternoon, I walked in my apartment out in St. Augustine Road in Mandarin. I was living out at Cooper's Hall apartment. And I said, Lord, I could really use a touch. I need somebody to pray with me. I mean, I'd had a time, and the phone rang. I might have shared this. You and lady says, are you so-and-so? I says, yeah. She said, well, we're up here in Charlotte, North Carolina, and about 10 or 20 of us was praying in a prayer meeting, and the Rose of Jacksonville somehow came up. And everybody stopped and said, what is that? She said, I got a daughter in Jacksonville, Florida. Let me call. So she called her daughter. The daughter said, that's a radio station, and I know the owner. Let me get in the phone book. She got my name. Now, listen to this. I had walked in my apartment. I said, God, I sure need some prayer. And that phone rang within 10 seconds. And that woman said, are you him? Let's pray. And man, the glory of God came down. But see, that had to be, that's a miracle. But I'll...
And doesn't that really just tell you the intimacy that we have with our Heavenly Father?
It blows me away.
Yesterday, I was sitting at my desk, and I was kind of battling a little bit of discouragement, and we had gotten a call on Monday. Somebody had heard the radio program, and they wanted to talk, and the message that they left made me where I didn't really want to call them, because they said, I want to talk to you about your doctrine. And I was like, oh boy, okay, what are we going through? And it turned out that he was a pastor, and we just had a wonderful time fellowshipping together over the phone. Turned out we knew somebody mutually that was in his church, and I sent him an email later on in the day and just told him, I said, you know, that I believe that the phone call was timely, you know, because, you know, I was struggling a little bit that morning, just having some overwhelming feelings of discouragement. Sometimes those things come on, you don't know why they're there, and you battle them and you find a way to deal with them. But that was just an opportunity that God had placed right there.
An iron sharpened iron.
Absolutely.
I've called preachers. I called one a while back when he returned a call. He didn't know if I was dying. He didn't know if I had $1 million. But actually, God put him on my heart. And sometimes they'll reject that. That doesn't mean I'm a prophet or I'm a hero out of the whole world. I'm the only one that can pray for this guy. But God really put this one preacher on my heart. And I called, he wouldn't even return a call. And he probably wouldn't return a call to God. So, no, well, God had me. I know God told me to call. Another preacher, same way. And I mention that a lot, but some of these preachers, they think if they ignore you, that makes them be important. Where really, if God tells you to go to them, they ignoring God and don't even know it. You know what I'm talking about? Take, for example, if God put me on your heart, and the Lord said, go call him and pray with him. He needs encouragement. And you did, and I didn't pay you no mind, didn't call. Well, I don't want to talk to him. It's not Billy Graham. Well, he's not giving me $1 million for a parking lot. And just ignore you. I'm robbing myself.
Well, plus I would probably even think, too, that might be why God put you on my heart.
Right.
Too, that he needed, really needed prayer for that time.
And I've told this many times, this same one guy, one time somebody called him, a little man and woman, he wouldn't return the call. Like a big bag of wind, you know. Mm. And they had $30,000 to give him from an inheritance. Tithes for $30,000. And he wouldn't return the call several times. And he wouldn't return the call. So finally, they sent it to Jimmy Swaggart.
Hmm.
Imagine that. And so the bag of wind lost the $30,000. But guys like that, they're really pitiful. And a lot of times, they're in the public eye, they're heroes. But behind the scenes, they're really pitiful. And
well, that's why it's helpful that if you can learn about the broadcasters, learn about their ministries, find out who they are, find out about their ministry. Same way with music. You know, we try to tell young people, you know, don't just listen, you know, to these songs and because you like the tune or you like the beat or anything like that. Find out what you can about the person.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what you know, even though they're saying a Christian, there are a lot of people that profess to know God but don't know Him. You know, and that are in Christian circles, and they're in large media exposures. And I think we need to do our homework when it comes to that.
I talked to a woman yesterday. This big hero was a singer, and he came to the church. And I mean, God, she said the power of God was there, and tears were streaming, and God was really there in a powerful way. And then I guess he was coming to town. I don't have it exactly right, but he was coming for a concert in one of the Florida theater somewhere, and her children wanted to go, young son, and he came out there all kind of weird dress and wild stuff, and the girls all bopping around and shaking around, showing everything, and her son says, I've got to tell him, you know, we really felt God of it at the church, and something's wrong here. And then he said, I will tell him someday. And they was in a little restaurant somewhere on the edge of town, and he walked in and sat right up. So her son lost his nerve, I guess. So he went to the bathroom and said, well, he comes in there, I'll tell him he came in there. And he didn't have the nerve to tell him, but she told him. And he was insulted. And kind of took it instead of taking it, well, maybe the Lord's trying to talk to me. You don't change just for an audience. The thing that draws people to Christ is the difference. The difference. You don't have to go and have a certain beat like the world to win the world. Do whatever God's called you to do, and the Spirit of God will draw them to Jesus. Yeah. Now, I play a lot of music. Sometimes I have prayed. Like Merle Haggard, I understand he got saved. But I've had people, the song I played a while ago, Randy Travis, Which Way Will You Choose? I've seen him on a lot of religious programs lately. That doesn't mean he's saved. But a lot of times I'll play like an old chunk of coal, which is not a gospel song. But I'm an old chunk of coal and going to be a diamond someday. But I've had a lot of people that would grab. I had a guy call out one day, he was just about weeping. He said, where'd you get that song? I said, well, you know, I got it when I was up in Nashville. He said, well, I got saved and got away from God, and God used that song to persuade him some way concerning salvation. And when he got away, and I had played it, and he heard it. But now...
Well, that makes me think about that God can use anything, right? I mean,
yeah.
He used Balaam's donkey, right?
Yeah, and he'll use
and he uses me, and he
me.
Uses us. And
but the thing about it, sometime in just a strict Christian arena, like in a church or whatever, these people that come to sing at your church or the civic auditorium, their lives should measure up
absolutely
to it, and they should live the life. Now in radio or TV, I have played Willie Nelson. And I've told him, I said, now, Willie don't claim to be saved. Pray for him. And this song he did in honor of his mama. A lot of people may have a problem with that, and if God ever convicts me, I'll have a problem with it. I've told this before. One day I was out here at Plato with Willie. And, I mean, I was really down that day. I was out here, had been here all day, and I was on the air. And, again, I said, Lord, I sure could use some encouragement. And the phone rang. I said, there's my encouragement. This guy says, I just want to tell you before I turn you off why I'm turning you off. You played Willie Nelson. And I says, well, didn't you hear me say that he didn't claim to be saved, but he went down to Texas, him and his sister did a gospel album to honor his mama. I says, and I said that, pray for him if he to get saved. But and that made me feel worse. I said, man, here I was wanting encouragement, and he calls it before I turn you off playing Willie Nelson. Well, if he'd listened, he would have understood, you know. But there's something clean about you can get a real good gospel song and a group who really lives the life. The Isaacs or the Rolands. I'm getting into Southern gospel now.
Well, yeah, it's, and it's the same way. It's the same way in the contemporary aspect as well.
Those that live at Utah.
We've seen, my family and I have seen, you know, many concerts, taking our kids to them and everything. And we had went to Live Oak, the Spirit of the Swanee, a couple years ago. And one of the musicians there was Jeff Moore. And we saw him when he had his band, but he was there just with his guitar player, acoustic guitar. And he really ministered to us that night. We were just sitting out there on the grass listening to him, and he was just in the joy of the Lord and ministering to us. And same with other groups that are out there. Now, sometimes you can have a situation where you're listening to a group and the sound man decides to turn them up a little louder, and
right.
And that just kind of destroys everything. But other times you have, you know, and you look around at some of those concerts and you really do see some of these kids really genuinely worshiping.
Oh, yeah, and there are. Now, I've stood up in Birmingham and see them go in and out of them Silver Eagle buses of women and, you know, drinking and all that junk. And then there'd be people who really walked out. When they got on the platform, you could tell the presence of God was there. But I, over the years, I've seen all kind of them. Well, J.D. Sumner drank a filth of whiskey a day. And he got saved right before he died. And he was a friend of Dr. Harold Hunter. And
it reminds me of a movie we saw. It was on Chafee. Somebody gave me a video one time, and it was on this preacher, Chafee. It was put out by Bob Jones University. And it's really a good movie. And he believed that God called him to preach, and he's become an itinerant preacher, and he's riding on through the mountains. And he comes up on this other preacher that's preaching to this man who has a steel. And he begins to pray for him, and the old drunk pulls off his hat and bows his head too, and he says, I'm praying that God's going to strike this steel with an oak tree. You know what? An oak tree for miles. You know, and the guy was mocking him and laughing at him, and then later on there was a storm, and of course oak tree fell off the mountain and hit his steel.
You know, them independent Baptists, Dr. Leroy Dalrymple, he's an independent Baptist. He told me about a guy that lives way up in the mountains, like in Tennessee. And he'll go up and drink for about a week. A preacher now. Just 1 week out of the year, and he's got a lick. And then he'll come down, say a few months later, and hold a huge revival. Nobody understands it. I guess maybe he was raised that way. But some of them guys up in them mountains, you know, I'm not talking about the snake handlers, but they look on things different.
Yeah,
you know?
They're in class of their own, right?
And, you know, you take preachers like Ben A. Byrd. He's from up in Hickory, North Carolina. And a lot of these old hard Baptist preachers, independent, they'll call names. This one's of the devil. That was And what happens a lot of times, they run into these snake handlers, Pentecostals that are snake handlers, and they put everybody in one bag. And that's why they get so hard, because what they've run into, they just figure everybody that is involved with that type of stuff is a snake handler, and a lot of times they're not. But anyway, there's a lot of crazy things goes on in music. And you wrote some good songs, and Brother Steve, every time you start singing a song, we get talking. What you got there now?
Well, I actually have a song that I wrote a long time ago. It was back actually in '88. And it's on that CD that I was talking about. And it's let me just tell you a little bit about the song. I was on my way that morning to a job interview. And I had the job interview. Everything was going really well until they had learned that my future plans was to go to college out of the state. And so they decided not to hire me. And so as I was riding off, I just began to sing this. And I the words go, I praise you, Jehovah, Yahweh, Elohim. I praise you, Savior. You are my King. And I just began to sing this as I was driving home and began to pray. And then when I got home, I quickly grabbed some paper and just started writing it down. And this was what came out of it. I praise you, Jehovah, Yahweh, Elohim. I praise you, Savior, you are the King. I praise you, Adonai, risen and glorified. I praise you, Jesus, you are the King. I praise you, Comforter, the truth you ever speak. I praise you, Spirit, holy you are. You are the King, risen and glorified to be. Redeemer of mankind, you are ever glorified. I praise you, Jehovah, Yahweh, Elohim. I praise you, Savior, you are the King. I praise you, Adonai, risen and glorified. I praise you, Jesus, you are the King. I praise you, Comforter, the truth you ever speak. Praise you, Spirit, the holy you are. You are the King, risen and glorified to be. Redeemer of mankind, you are ever glorified. You are the King, risen and glorified to be. Redeemer of mankind, you are ever glorified. You are ever glorified.
That was good. God inhabits the praises of His children.
Amen.
And did somebody teach you the guitar?
Well, I had a brother-in-law that was a big influence, you know, back then. Mm. I was 11 years old when I started, and of course I had all my rock music idols back then. I purchased my first guitar from a junk man down the street for $4 in bottles, back then when you could redeem your Cokes. and I purchased that and got that, and then I broke it later as I was trying to be acting out a rock concert with the group Kiss that I used to listen to back then. But later on I did get another guitar, and I just began to make up stuff and play. And then when I was 14, I had an opportunity to make a 45, back when 45s were popular. And then when I was 16, I had an opportunity to make an album. And then shortly thereafter, that's, you know, when we were playing in nightclubs and all, I had one of the guys that was there that left. And when he came back, he started sharing Jesus with me. In fact, just last week, I ran into one of the guys that was a part of that original band. He was the bass player, and he's works with the sheriff's office out here. And he drove up, and he said, in fact, one day he stopped into our service. He saw the name on the sign, and he was going, Steve Herford, pastor. You know, and he came in, and we were praying at the time when he came in. And when we said, you know, amen, I happened to look up, and I've got this badge in my face, and it, you know, and turned out it was my friend. And he was still walking with the Lord. In fact, he was telling me last week, he said, yeah, I was witnessing to a guy as I was taking him to jail. And I was thinking, that's really the best way to do it, right? You got to catch an audience. But back then, that's kind of how all that began. And I guess, what, 25 years later, I seek still to honor him through those means.
Well, you do your thumb picking style. You ever use a pick?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Got one right here.
Well, Steve, I appreciate you coming by today, and it's always an honor. And what we'll do, maybe we'll do this again. And how many songs have you written altogether?
I think it's over 100.
A lot of songs,
yeah,
for the Lord. Are they all gospel?
Absolutely, yeah.
And they seem, most of them are based on the Scripture.
Well, I
kind of reminds
me, a lot of influences that way. Things I read
kind of reminds me of what David would do, ain't it?
Mm.
And but last night I got a glimpse in my, you know how you just in your own mind. I was thinking about David and talking to the Lord about him, how he was a man after God's own heart.
Mm.
And I said, Lord, I bet he could really play that string instrument. Mm-hmm. I mean, he was very smart, very intelligent, but yet he was a warrior. He was an all-about man.
And you really see the heart of him in this writing of the Psalms.
Yeah, especially the 51st Psalm. Mm-hmm. And, well, friend, we appreciate you allowing us to come your way today, and it's always an honor. Until the next time, you keep your eyes on Jesus and you keep your heart tender towards God.
I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. I'm a soldier in the army. I'm a soldier.